Let us pray. God of love, you are the mother who gives us life. You are the brother who walks beside us. You are the child who grows within us. Shine your light in our lives by your gracious presence in word and music, in sound and silence, in love and blessing. Amen. The Old Testament reading is from Isaiah. A shoot shall sprout from the stump of Jesse. From Jesse's roots, a branch will blossom. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on you, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and reverence for the Holy One. Your delight shall be in obedience of God. You will not judge by appearances or make decisions according to hearsay, but act with respect toward the poor and choose for the well-being of the powerless. With a word you will disarm tyrants, and you will blow away all oppression. Justice shall be the belt around your waist, and faithfulness will gird you up. The wolf shall live with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. The calf and the lion together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put its hand in the adder's den. No one will harm or destroy all on my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the beloved as the waters cover the sea. The word of life. Please stand for the Psalter, Psalm 1, on page 738 of the Blue Hymnal. Blessed are those who do not walk in the counsel of the wicked, but their delight is in the law of the Lord. They are like trees planted by streams of water that yield their fruit in season, and their leaves do not wither. Wicked are not so, but are like chaff which the wind drives away. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Testament reading is from James. Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness, born of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. This is not wisdom. It does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. and a harvest of divine harmony is sown in peace for those who make peace. The word of God for the people of God.
Listen for the living word of God as you hear the good news from Mark's gospel in the 9th chapter. Jesus and his disciples were walking through Galilee, and Jesus didn't want anybody to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The human one will be betrayed into human hands and be killed. And 3 days after being killed, will be raised again." The disciples did not understand what he was talking about, and nobody dared to ask. Well, when they got to Capernaum, they were in the house, and Jesus said to them, "So, what were you fellows arguing about on the road?" And nobody wanted to say, because what they were arguing about was who was the greatest. Jesus sat down and he said to them, "Whoever among you wants to be first must be last and the servant of all." And then he brought a little child and set her in the midst of them. And taking her in his arms, he said, "Whoever welcomes a little child welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me, welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, I think I'm ready. Do I look okay? My hair okay? I don't have any like spinach in my teeth, food on my face. I don't have breakfast in my beard. I have some grape juice stains on my robe, but the cross covers it up mostly. Works pretty. This robe is, I know it's a little tattered, it's kind of old, but it's still, it's a little poofy around the hip. Does this robe make me look fat? Underneath the robe, actually, I'm looking pretty spiffy. My socks match today, anyway. I've got a nice tie on. It's not an $800 suit, but I look pretty presentable, right? I look like somebody who has a master's degree. I speak with authority. Is this getting kind of silly? Isn't it silly how much energy we put into how we come off, how we look or seem to other people, want to make sure that we're good enough, worthy enough, something or other enough? I think that's what the disciples were about on the road. We don't exactly argue about who is the greatest, but we do have in our heads this unwritten, unconscious kind of gradation. There are certain people who are more worthy or important or respectable or something than others. And you know we have that, or else we wouldn't worry about how worthy or respectable we are. If there wasn't a scale, we wouldn't worry about where we were on it. But we have that, and we worry about that. Jesus wants to set us free. The first time he tried, there was this great turning point, and we usually miss it. In fact, here's a story about missing the turn. Jesus said to the disciples, "The human one will be betrayed into other people's hands and killed, and on the third day raised again." And the disciples, didn't get it. And they didn't dare to ask. Whoops. That was the turn that they missed. They were supposed to have asked. Jesus was setting before them a way of living that's so entirely self-giving that you give away your whole life, you just die, and you receive more life. If you're living like that, who cares where you are on some stupid scale of who's more or less respectable? Well, they missed that. And sure enough, on the way home, they're arguing about who's greater. So Jesus gives them another chance. He sits down. And when Jesus sits down, it doesn't mean that he's given up. It's not Jesus taking five. It's not Jesus done for the day. In Jesus' culture, great teachers and spiritual leaders would teach sitting down. So whenever Jesus sits down, it's the equivalent of the professor stepping up to the podium. Here comes the good stuff. So Jesus sits down and then puts this little kid on his lap and says, "Welcome one of these." Now, there's another term that we tend to miss here because we think kids are cute, right? Portia comes up for children's time and we think, isn't she just lovely? These kids are out there dancing around during the song and we just think, isn't that beautiful? Well, in Jesus' time, for Jesus to have done that is not about kids being cute. Children, in particular, were people with no status. And Jesus' culture, if there was a culture like this, Jesus' culture was definitely a culture that had some pretty clear class rankings. There was a caste system, and children were at the bottom. So when Jesus welcomes this child so much as to take her in his arms, he's not just giving an example, he's actually doing it. And all of a sudden, he's talking about exactly what the disciples were wrestling with. When we welcome somebody who has been left out of our social hierarchy, some things happen to us. And Jesus is not telling us, here's a truth that you need to know. He's saying, here's a practice that you need to practice. Because when we actually do that, when we actually make room for those people in our hearts, something happens. And remember, by those people, Jesus didn't just mean cute small people. He meant whoever it is that we have decided not to include. It was obvious for him that that included tax collectors and prostitutes and foreigners. It included the homeless and the blind and the lame and people with icky diseases. That's who he's talking about when he says, include these folks. So the homeless, and the refugee, and the gays and the lesbians. You notice how many issues are in today's news are issues about welcoming. We hide behind issues of whether it's right or wrong, right? These people are not Americans, so they shouldn't be in our country. They should go back to the country they came from. Right? These people are not heterosexual, they're not our gang, so we don't have to give them rights. It's all about how we define who we have to welcome and who we don't have to welcome. And Jesus says, those people that you don't have to welcome, welcome them. What happens when we do that? What happens when we make a space? In our picnic last week, there were a bunch of folks who came here who were not church members. There were some who came in some pretty raggedy attire because they'd heard about it at the community supper. Wasn't that cool that this church included them and welcomed them and made a space for them and said, "Hey, my name's Steve, what's your name? Let's go eat." When we welcome people who have been left out of our welcome, what happens? The first thing that happens is something that happens inside us. And that is that we forget to be worried about how worthy we are because we're paying attention to somebody else. And all of a sudden, we're freed from having to worry. There's so much worry about that. When I talk with high school kids these days, I say, "So how's school going?" They say, "Oh man, I'm worried about my grade point." And I say, "Well, yeah, but are you learning stuff?" And they say, "Well, yeah, but I'm worried about my grade point average." They're worried regardless of whether or not they're learning stuff. We're worried regardless of whether or not we're relating with people. But when you welcome somebody that you've left out, you're focused on them. And then all of a sudden, you're not worried. You don't have to worry about where you are and if this robe makes me look fat. It's not an issue. Then a second thing happens. Remember last week I said when Jesus loves the unloved, not only do they get love, but that challenges and exposes our patterns of unloving. And it makes me think maybe I could love those people too. When we welcome people in, we start to mess with that system of hierarchy, that judgment of who's worthy and who isn't, because we've just treated them as if they are worthy. The sneaky thing is that Jesus doesn't take our hierarchy of social standing and edit the list. When he says the first shall be last and the last shall be first, we think, oh, maybe he like takes the ladder and turns it upside down, takes the list and numbers it from 99 to 1 instead of 1 to 99. No, he doesn't edit the list. He demolishes the list. There's no ladder. There's no social pyramid. There's no totem pole. We're all in a circle. Everybody is in the circle. And everybody is one member of the circle. And because of that, every single person is the first and also the last. That's the only way for the first to be last and the last to be first is for us to be in a circle where there is no hierarchy. We're all just in a circle. When we welcome those who have been left out, we start to change our social structure. We make a different world, much more like what Jesus called the reign of God. Which leads us to the third thing that happens. When we welcome those who have no status, when we welcome the vulnerable, we experience God. We have it in our heads that there is this ranking, this hierarchy of who's more powerful, who's more worthy, and God, of course, is at the top. That's not true. Notice this, that God always comes into the world from beneath. Always. God never comes storming in as a king, as a warrior, as a judge, raining fire down on our heads. That is not the way God works. God comes as a child. That's the Christmas story. God doesn't come as the emperor. God comes as the victim of the emperor's execution. That's the story of the cross. Jesus is showing us this way of living that not only reveals how we connect with one another, but how we meet God. Because God does not come in with power. God comes in with love and vulnerability. And if we want to crucify God, we can, and we do. God shows us the turning point, and if we want to miss the turn, we can, and we do, because we're arguing about who's the greatest. Jesus is opening up to us a way to experience the presence of God by opening up to that vulnerability in other people, in ourselves, in our society, and there is God. This love that loves us without any power, without any protection, without any weapons, without any shield, without any documenting evidence, just pure love. That's what gives us new life. Philip Daniels was a businessman who had built up his own business and owned his own company and ran it. And he was pretty savvy, so he usually was pretty successful. And his company was successful, part because everybody respected him and did it the way he wanted them to do it, and it worked. And he knew that. He wasn't a tyrant, but he was sure that people did it the right way, and it was his way. And he wanted that respect, and he got that respect. But there was this little part of him that really wanted the people in his business to like him, not just to respect him. But he didn't know how to do that. And he came on a little strong, so he sort of sabotaged that a lot of times. They had a tradition every year of a company picnic. And at the picnic One of the things that he would always do is arrange for some kind of warm-up act, basically, some person who was a speaker or a musician or a performer of some sort who would rile up the crowd and get them all excited. And then at the last minute, the MC would bring him on and he would come out in a suit, which is kind of odd for a picnic, but that was how he asserted himself, and give him this pep talk and say, "Here's Mr. Daniels and his stuff." And it would get people going for the next year to basically do it the way he wanted them to do it. He began to wonder about that way of doing things. He noticed that it was becoming sort of a thing that people like Steve Jobs wouldn't wear a suit. They would just kind of look like ordinary people. So he thought he'd try it. So at the company picnic, he just wore jeans and a t-shirt. As they were getting ready for the big whoop-de-doo, the performer came in, who was his warm-up act, and he introduced himself with the thought in his head that if I say, "I'm Philip Daniels," they will go, "Ooh, that's Philip Daniels?" Not realizing that this was a folk singer. She had no idea who he was. So she just thought he was, you know, somebody who was helping set up the picnic. Well, the MC announces what's going on, and Philip noticed that this folk singer is getting a little antsy because she's got her baby with her, and the understanding is that her niece is going to come and babysit while she performs, and her niece is not showing up. And suddenly the MC is announcing her, and she turns around to this guy named Phil and hands him the baby and says, "Take care of him, I'll be right done," and goes up on stage. And here's Phil, the CEO, handling this baby, thinking, "I am not looking like I'm in charge. I look like a babysitter. This is not right." But what can he do? She's singing, the thing is going on, whoever he hands this baby off to, that's going to be awkward. So he just sort of freezes off in the sidelines, kind of like, "I've got this baby, now what do I do?" And he just sort of was stuck there for a minute. And he noticed that he was holding a baby, and that the baby was allowing him to hold it. There was this little baby girl just kind of looking up at the leaves and the trees and googling and making her baby noises, and he was holding a baby. For maybe the first time in 30 umpteen years since his own son was born, he's actually looking at this baby in the eye, and the baby is looking at him, and she's not trying to impress him. And he's not trying to convince her to do it his way. She's not trying to see to it that she gets assigned the next middle management position. She's just Googling, and he's just standing there. And it occurs to him that maybe this is what it's like when somebody likes you. There's no power exchanged. There's no right or wrong. There's just people who are with each other, and they're just there. He's never thought of that before. And he just kind of gets lost in that moment of being there with somebody. Forgets that he does not look at all like the CEO of the company. He looks like a babysitter. Forgets that this thing is going on, and hardly notices that she's come to the last song, which is this sing-along song. It's a lot of fun, and it gets everybody all riled up, and everybody's in this terrific mood, and the MC comes out and says, "No, it's Mr. Daniels!" So he walks up on stage still holding the baby, which, of course, utterly silences everybody in the company. The whole picnic's like, "Whoa, never seen him like that before." And in that moment, he begins to suspect that maybe real life is not about being a good boss, but being a person. And he really hasn't collected his thoughts, and he can't remember this big, great speech that he had all worked up. And he looks out at the people and he says, "This is a great company." And then, because he's almost near tears, he turns around and leaves the stage. That was his speech. and the company was never the same. When we welcome the vulnerable, we ourselves have to become vulnerable. And in that, we meet the God who is vulnerable to us, who lets us hold God in our hands. And we live different lives. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for your infinite love in which you come to us, vulnerable and unprotected and open. Give us the faith to receive you, to receive your love, to share in the vulnerability that you share with us. Gracious God, we thank you for the love that you show us in Christ. And we pray for the faith to receive your blessings, to be mindful of your presence and to listen for your voice, and for the courage to trust your deep desire for us, surrendering everything to your love, to live in harmony with your grace. Amen.